Thank you, Lord. And Lord, thank you so much for salvation. Thank you for what you're doing, God. Thank you we could laugh in your presence. We could rejoice in you, God. These are serious times, and happy are the people who've enthroned you as King and Lord of our lives. So we bless you. We commit ourselves, our time, this day, this year to you, that you would do a mighty work in us as you have promised, as you have purposed. Lord, we are so grateful that no one is going to get in the way of that work. So we choose this day to say yes, God, to your purpose and will, and we ask you to open your word to us again. Continue to transform us, God, by the renewing of our minds, like Paul said in Romans, that we might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you, Lord. So, you know, gosh, it's been, what, 3 weeks or something? I sent out that lesson and I said Holy New Year instead of Happy New Year. And the truth is, that's going to be our safe place. It's always, literally, that's always the safe place, but the safe place is a holy new year for us. We know that. You know, the world wishes a happy new year, and many people say, oh, I hope it's not like 2021 was. And the answer is no, it's not going to be like 2021 was. It's called going to be like 2022 has been purposed by the King of Kings. And how it turns out for us, this little book of Haggai, which is hot, is two chapters. It is so encouraging. This is one of the few prophetic books in the Old Testament where the people actually responded positively. This is a glorious, glorious book. It presents God to us as not messing around with his people, but it also shows you how proactive he is when there's a yes in the spirit of his people. And that is so, so encouraging. It's hot and spicy. It's post-exilic. It's a good place for us to start the year, because you remember in Luke, when Jesus talked about the troubles at the conclusion of the age, and he's telling us stuff that's going to occur, and then he says, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your eyes, because your redemption draws nigh. He doesn't say just brace yourself or hunker down or freak out. He says, lift up your eyes. There's a grace that will specifically be upon the people of God in these days. And that will be in the place of a holy new year. That'll be in the place. When you sit there and you think about your own life, you know, your own garbage, all the turmoil that goes on in your brain and your comes in through your ears and your eyes, what comes out your mouth, and you think, how am I going to make it? You think, if it was up to you making it by your personal perfection, you wouldn't have made it this far. So we have to remember that grace is, I often compare it to ice sculpture. When it's in front of you, enjoy it, because it'll melt, but there'll be another ice sculpture. So the ongoing grace of God is fresh and timely, and it works. You know, we concluded 2021 looking into Zephaniah, which not in the Jewish scriptures, but in the Christian Bible, which is what we're reading, the assemblers of the Old Testament format wisely put this book right after the book of Zephaniah. There's a continuance there. They had spent 70 years in captivity. They knew why they were there. They came out of captivity. The nation was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was in ruins. The older people, many probably had scars in their faces from fish hooks. They pulled many of them in through the Ishtar gate in Babylon with ropes. Some of them were castrated. It was a mess. It was 70 years of humiliation, brokenness, disappointment, and a realization that they were suffering because of their sin. God has never messed around with his people. He never will. So this is a very serious book. It's a serious revelation. They go back, and I'm not going to go through all the history of the building of the temple that these people, you know, there's a whole lot you can go into, but we'll probably finish this book this morning. You know, one of the things that's interesting, and this is in my personal journey, and I was mentioning it to Robin recently, is that a lot of scriptures, you'll see things where it'll talk as if it's already done, but it hasn't happened yet. And you sort of think, well, is it just a tense translation when they went from Hebrew or Greek into English? But the answer is the book is eternal. The book is spoke. It basically says when God says it, it's going to happen. Like there's things we have personal choices in our lives. I'm certainly, you know, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm way on the side of Hobbes as opposed to Calvin. But it's true. No, I'm not a Calvinist. But at the same time, there are things that will happen. Our personal choices, whether we want to choose to align with God or not. There's a if you continue in the faith. There's this ongoing voluntary component to our faith. There's an everyday yes. There's a bind a sacrifice to the with cords to the horns of the altar, meaning rope your will down every day to say yes, because our will typically doesn't want to stay on the altar. So that's not a condemnation. Sometimes you think, well, how can I be so stubborn towards God? But it's just proof that you have a will. You finally have something to offer him. And your offering to God is your will. When you say, God, I know what to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I want to do it. I want your will. So an example of, now we know that God in his kindness and mercy, and there's a whole lot of things. We looked at it when we discussed the book of Daniel, and we started seeing time codes and how something was measured from the date of this or from the date of that. So God in his mercy just doesn't forward project and leave us with no way of measuring anything. But here's a couple of examples of things that had not happened yet, but they're in Scripture as if they were already accomplished. And that's sort of amazing. The angel goes to Gideon, who's a little bit freaked out. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. The nation is overrun by the Midianites, and he's in fear. And the angel shows up and says, "Oh, mighty man of God." And he's thinking, "I don't feel very mighty right now. I might not even feel like a man of God." So in Isaiah, it says, "Unto us a child is born." That was 700 years before Jesus was born. It's because it was going to happen. So the word is eternal, which is spectacular for us. So we could bet on it. In fact, we are betting. We're betting our lives on the word of God, which is another reason you want to, like Wigglesworth said, you want to consume the word of God until it consumes you. And as far as being an intellectual or knowing other languages, Smith Wigglesworth, who was illiterate when he got saved, and his wife, Polly Featherstone, who married Smith Wigglesworth, taught the plumber how to read. And he said, some people like reading their Bibles in Greek, and some people like reading their Bibles in Hebrew. He says, I like reading my Bible in the Holy Spirit. So you are fully qualified to receive revelation from God when you open the Word and you spend time with Him and the Word. So this is very, very encouraging because it looks into the times. There's a whole lot of parallels here. They came out of captivity and now they're in this place. They're actually discouraged. It was taking more years to rebuild. The place was a mess. They had a clear rubble. They thought we need a temple. What God has called us to as Jews and the ordinances of the Mosaic law, we need a temple for sacrifice. We have to get things back in order. And you know, and they just come out of captivity. In many ways, us as saints, even saved 30, 40, 50 years, or like our friend who's on this call, wave your hand. Are you there? Someplace. Anyway, he saved 2 months. There he is. 2 months. Yay. Saved here. Yay, God. The point is, though, it says a little bit of backstory. So the Babylonian exile was in the past. God's calling the builders to renew their courage in the Lord. The name Haggai is interesting. It probably comes from a Hebrew word that is best English spelled H-G-G. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but we could go to Hag. And it means pilgrimage. It's also where the Muslims get their word Hajj. So a Hajj is a pilgrimage. So it could also be a charge. It could be like a warrior kind of thing. But it also could be a festival. So it's a very big, broad word. So it could be that the man Haggai, we don't know much about him. It could have been that he was born during one of the festivals, or it's the story of the pilgrimage. Prior to his return, his name might have been prophetic in saying, this is the pilgrimage back. Chuck Swindoll, and I was online this morning, just trying to get a couple of dates for reference. I knew it was about 500 BC that the book was written. Oh, we get specific dates which could correlate to the from the Julian to the Hebraic calendar. And there were four separate prophecies in the book of Haggai. They're all like in the fall months, which is sort of interesting. You'll see why when we get to chapter 2. So there's an urgency in the book. So I just want to say, like, please, let's, this morning, let's read it with the time that we have on earth right now. Both urgency of our lives, how many years we might have left as for old folk, or how many years we might have left to the return of the Lord. Whatever it is, we're in last days. If you ascribe to 1,000 years equals a day, we've gone through this many times when we looked at Daniel and the book of Revelation. We're really close to the conclusion of the sixth day right now. We have 1,000 years upcoming in a millennial kingdom here on earth. So you could take one day off the 7,000 or 7 days. You go back. There's 6,000 days. You could start doing the math. We're getting close, and the nations are aligned. We've talked about this prophetically in earlier teachings. Let's go here. So our takeaway, this is going to be the conclusion, but we're not leaving now. This book is massive encouragement to the saints. It's a proclamation of redemption, of the redemption plan of God. And the people of God are supernaturally blessed always, regardless of the conditions on earth or the seasons, as they respond to the revealed will of God. That means you. That means me. That means right now. And here we go. In the second year of King Darius, now, you know, Cyrus had basically opened the doors for them to return. King Darius is on the throne of Babylon. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, or Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. We'll get into who these people are, but trust me, this is critical mass. They had a prophet who was hearing God. They had a governor, and they had a high priest. All three of those offices are fulfilled by Jesus. All three. That triptych, that tripod, that three-pointed triangle, those threes we were talking yesterday, those three equaled critical mass. God had them positioned there for divine purpose. All three of those are going to be fulfilled when the King, Savior, Priest, Jesus comes back. And we're waiting for that now. Now, so we have prophet, governor, and priest involved. It sounds familiar, of course. Government shall be upon his shoulders, the Christmas card verse. Psalm 110, it says in verse 4, the Lord, meaning God, the King, has sworn, and he's not going to renegotiate, and he's not going to take back the plan, will not relent. And he's saying, you're a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There was no order of Melchizedek. He's saying, you are of a supernatural order. Just like you were saved supernaturally, God has called us out of a flesh bloodline into a supernatural bloodline. That's the line we're to be walking in. And then he goes on, and just paralleling what we've been taught in the past, but what we know in this book too, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. This is the conclusion of the age. This is final battle. This is Gog. This is the wicked confederation of nations being drawn by God. We've looked at the verses in Ezekiel where it says thoughts are going to come into your mind, and you go think, oh, I'm going to come against the unwalled villages and we're going to get booted. We looked at all that when we studied the book of Daniel. And God says, I'm going to bring the nations in. He's going to execute kings in the day of his wrath. He's speaking way more than simply the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be a boffo wedding at the conclusion of the age, but there's going to be war. And like I say often, please remember and don't believe the fake news. It's not even the church news. It's not a war with a love story in it. It's a love story that happens to have a war in it. The greater reality is that we are in a love story. We'll accomplish more being lovesick warriors than we will simply being warriors of God. You want to be wild in love with God, and the closer you get to him, the more you fall in love with him. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. We'll move on from that. That's Psalm 110. It's crazy prophetic. And then we go to Hebrews for a minute, and it says in Hebrews 6, this order of Melchizedek, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Meaning we, as New Testament believers, are being brought into this place of divine intimacy that was, for the most part, unavailable during the Old Testament times, where the forerunner, the one who started this thing, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Crazy, supernatural. Hebrews 7 identifies Melchizedek. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He was king and priest. What was set up in Jerusalem as they came out of captivity, broken, scarred, disappointed, discouraged, going back thinking, what can we ever get together? God says, I got the right people in place. Trust me, and you've heard me say this before, they don't put the scrubs in at the end of the game. God has the right people in place right now. We're not doing this work. We're doing a different work in these days. God has called us here for these purposes. You are equipped and purposed by God. Haggai, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Remember, always, it is the warrior title for God. It's King of the armies. It's Yahweh Tzivaot. It's King of the universe and Commander of the armies of heaven. Every time it's presented to us in Scripture, except once, and I think in the book of Romans, when it reflects back into some Old Testament quote, it has to do with God on the warpath.
That would be also Lord Almighty.
Yeah, Lord Almighty. Sometimes, yeah, yes, in other translations, sometimes it'll show up as Lord Almighty. It's God showing might. He's always all of his characteristics, but this is who will stop the Lord Almighty. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, and here's God, and it's interesting, I was reading something earlier, and he's saying, he's not even calling them my people right here. He's calling them this people. There's a withdrawal there.
Convicted me.
Yeah. This people says, and this is interesting, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They're so discouraged. They didn't have a place to stay. They had little kids, they had old folks, they had people who were handicapped, they had needs, and they're thinking, we got to set up here. We'll let's do that, and then we'll take care of the work of God. The temple rebuild began when this guy Sheshbazzar was governor, and that was after 538 BCE. It stalled, and it was resumed, as we're reading, in 521 BCE. Remember, the dates go backwards into BCEs. It was 17 years later. They had met resistance, they'd been discouraged, and they had ceased building the temple for 17 years. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And the Lord's listening. That is not our charge to ever say that. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? He didn't talk about a roof over their heads. He's talking about the gugas. He's just asking them a question here. He says, okay, so you're out of the storm, you have a shelter. And now you're paneling the house. Now you're ordering a hot tub. Now you're getting the second flat screen. He says, is this the time it is? That now, you know, the house, we could talk about the church building, which of course it applies to that, but we are the church. He's talking about our spiritual life here as the priority. What did Jesus say? He says, I know you have need of these things. The Father knows. He said, seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of the kingdom. He goes, I'll take care of that. The issue is priority. And we all, guilty as charged, we all can just get obsessed with what we think are our needs here. And the Lord's saying, will you please walk in the Spirit and allow me to do what I promised to do in your life? And this is a daily battle. This is not like I got it, and then it's a takeaway, and you walk with it the rest of your life. This is a daily battle. There's a constant agenda to try to distract you from the purposes of God. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. He says, think about it. Consider your ways. He says, let's see what's going on here. You're not lazy. He's talking about people who are motivated. You've sown much, but the bottom line is you're bringing in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. And you're thinking, bummer. And they're looking around. If they're hearing this word from the prophet, they're going, look, we work so hard and we don't have any payoff. And so far, the Lord has not revealed that it's him causing the trouble. He goes, I'm pushing back here. He goes, so he says this, consider your ways. And he says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple. You guys got that image I sent you? That's the inconvenience store. The Lord is available 24/7 at the inconvenience store. You don't look to inconvenience yourself. You're not trying to make your life more difficult to look pious and religious, but you want to press in to the place of intimacy with God, where you could discover his will, and I assure you, it will invite you into the place of inconvenience. And how it might manifest in your life, it's not necessarily how it might manifest in someone else's. I've told you before, Rick Joyner says the secret to having a walk with God is to have a secret walk with God. Find out the things that pleases him and do them. And there's certain things in my life, my wife's life, other people that I know, and the Lord speaks in certain ways, and you want to learn to respond to those things. And sometimes it's timing. Sometimes I'm not bragging, but sometimes I've gotten on airplanes for midnight flights, flown cross country, prayed with someone, flew home, and they died the next day, but they're in the arms of Jesus. That brings you to tears when you're able to hear the Lord and comply, and it involves inconvenience. There's something there. I actually photoshopped the banner on that. I had shown you that picture years ago and months ago, but I actually photoshopped things that are in that store, all those things that are available for us. There's peace in that place. There's revelation. There's an understanding of his will. It's not this. You notice panic isn't on that. Religiosity is not on that. The weight of the world on your shoulders is not at the inconvenience store. But just, I struggle as much as you do, I guarantee you, with surrendering to God. But boy, when you get into that place, you see fruit. That's what a fruit is. If you abide in me, he says, you don't walk past vines and hear them groaning, trying to create grapes. They just come. So this inconvenience store is what God's called us to. He's called us there. He's invited us into it. And then he goes and he says this. You looked for much. He says, so you actually did everything you tried. You planted, you invested, you built, you this, you got blankets, you did all these things, and nothing seems to be working. He goes, and you're frustrated. And now he starts revealing that he's pushing back against the people that he actually loves. This people are supposed to be his people. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, and here's the big reveal, I blew it away. Can you imagine hearing this for the first time? Thinking, what? I thought you were on our side. We 70 years of captivity. Didn't we pay? Didn't they open the prison door and we got out? He says, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. This has to do with a personal attitude. This is between you and him. This is between you and him. What's good for one person might not be good for the next. This is the jealousy of God for an individual walk with his people, a spirit-led walk. The Lord might say, I want you to buy a bigger house. I want you to buy this. I want you to do that. You want to be in his will for your life. You find someone who, there are saints who own big businesses. They're not out of his will because they're living well. You want to be in. We don't want to judge our brethren, but at the same time, I'm accountable for me, and you're accountable for you. And he says you want to be in the place where you're able. You've dialed the world down sufficiently to hear God. You hear him, and you respond to what you hear.
You know what's amazing here, Elliot, is that the people of Israel didn't even know they were being judged.
No.
I mean, their wine. I mean, they were so. All of this stuff was going on. It's just like they didn't even. He had to tell them. Don't mind what I'm doing.
Yeah.
This isn't Satan. This is me trying to get your attention.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, when I was reading this morning, I thought, well, this is like a pandemic, just like economic issues. Oh, it's the
All sorts of stuff.
All that stuff.
And God.
We're living it.
Yeah. And the Lord is very, and he's very efficient. So he could be using one thing to get the attention of the unsaved, but he's also drawing the saints into that place too. We're going to get, you know, to Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7, where he says, I'm going to shake everything and I'm going to draw the nations to the desire of the nations. He's also drawing us into a place of greater intimacy. So, you know, to Ruth's point, there are things going on earth. And we see meltdowns. I'm hearing people. I'm on Zoom calls with people in the industry I work in, and most of these people do not know the Lord. I am hearing insane meltdowns, massive meltdown right now, because people don't know what to do with what's happening on earth. Suicide rates are up. Alcohol consumption is up. Drug use is up. All that stuff, violence is going crazy. Why is it happening? Because the place is shaking and people are uneasy. And we're on board the big ship called Earth right now, shaking with it, but there's a difference. But these people, it's just tough times. They just have to, there's a verse in I think it's in Proverbs, or no, Ecclesiastes. It basically says, if the axe is dull, you have to whack harder. Which is true. Like if you have a knife in the kitchen and it's dull, you just got to saw away to try to make it work. Well, sometimes, and this is me, my neuroses, sometimes I think I just have to work harder. Sometimes it's not just working harder. Sometimes it's tuning in on the will of God and what does he want me to do. And there have been times that I was thinking recently about all the years that I've run a business. I had a big staff for, you know, many decades. And I thought, oh my goodness, so those poor guys. We just got to whack harder. So I also understand the timing of God, and I'm fine where I'm at, and he's wonderfully patient with me. I'm just saying that God sometimes will work against us to get us into better alignment with his purposes. He will train us. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I, your loving Father, called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. You think, dang, dang. Now, our motive doesn't want to be, I'm going to win his favor so I win the lottery. Okay, that's like twisted. Then you got a new lesson to learn. That's not either. But the issue is getting into his presence and surrendering to him. Everybody gets 24 hours a day. Rich people don't get more. Poor people don't get less. You get 24 hours. What do you do with them? Psalm 32, it said, remember at the conclusion of Psalm 32, he's basically talking to his people. He says, I'll guide you by eye contact, or I'll guide you with a bit and bridle in your mouth. Which one would you choose? And unless, you know, I always quote Red Fox, the great theologian. Life is hard. It's harder when you're stupid. But life is hard. It's harder when you're disobedient. It's harder when you're self-centered. It's harder when you act overly religious. It's harder when you ask God to speak to you, and he speaks, and you refuse to respond. And he says, I'll just keep working with you. So here's the amazing storyline here. Because most of the Old Testament is sadly a story of disobedience and the testimony of a disobedient nation to the other nations. That's why Ezekiel 39 is so phenomenal, because that's the chapter where it's this real, the Jewish people realize why they suffered, the nations around Israel understand why Israel suffered. It wasn't because their false gods were bigger and stronger than the one true God. But this glorious book has people responding. So let's imagine what's going on here. The temple rebuild had stalled 17 years while they continued to build their own homes. And there's still a mess, and it's still not built, and it's still not complete, and things still aren't working out right. And listen to this. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Instead of getting angry at him, thinking, I don't like the way you work. And there were probably false prophets there saying, oh, it's not God, by the way. Mm-hmm. they're probably telling them God's always in a good mood. Let's just have a party. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Yar, the word in Hebrew. It usually translates to awesome. The thick, weighty, awful, full of awe presence of the living God descended upon the people, and they were basically in woe mode. This is the place we want to live in. This, in fact, tomorrow morning I'm speaking at Hope You See, and if you're not in Tennessee, it's going to be on YouTube. But they've asked me to speak on fear and awe, which sort of sounds like, what am I, the thug? But it's not. There's actually one. It's a wonderful topic of glory. It's a wonderful topic of glory. But the concept of, and I said it last week as a, you know, as a little trailer, but and I'm going to say it again tomorrow. You know, oh, I come home and I'll say to Rob, that's an awesome bike ride. Well, that was an awesome meal or an awesomeness. And the word is morphed into many different things in our language. It's not blasphemy or irreligious to use the word for, you know, an awesome new pair of shoes. But the word here is awe, like trepidation, understanding who God is. His presence was in the midst of the people. He was calling them these people. Suddenly they become his people. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, says God. This is the intimacy that God's wanting and is worthy of. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, now remember, he didn't go off and pray. It sounds like all this is happening like this. I'm with you, says the Lord. This is Emmanuel. You turned, I'm here. Just waiting for you to turn. Just turn. Things are in a funk in your life? Turn today. Turn this minute. Sit here and turn. Just say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want some of that awe. I want the Chabad glory. You see all these synagogues, Chabad. Chabad, Chabad. It's all about weighty presence, glory of God. He says, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord, and then what does God do? The people were already motivated. They were trying all these things as hard as they could. It just wasn't getting them any place. Here, God stirs up the spirit. Now, Zerubbabel, by the way, his name means out of Babel. It's not a Hebrew name. It means spawned in Babylon. He was born in Babylon. So he stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. He ignited them. Some of the less lethargy. I was talking to a guy yesterday who's not a believer, and he was just sort of confessing to me, saying, which I'm trying to get back to work. I'm having a hard time getting, people aren't even motivated. There's like jobs every place, and no one wants to work. People can't even get out of bed, can't get off their couch, can't break bad habits that they've had for a year and a half now. And there's a lethargy that's laying down on the world right now, and it's cumulative. And here's, and you know that scripture, it says that if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body, your flesh. God says, I want to activate you. So it's not to make you a neurotic, but he's saying, I want to light you up. I want to light you up to do the work of God in these days. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. The things are going well right now. By the way, there's a thing, the word work in Hebrew, there's a thing at Hope You See, and when I was in Hebrew school, we used to sing this song, and it goes, Hechalutz le'man avodah, avodah le'man hechalutz. It's a great song. And anyway, but the word, but it has to do with this melding of spirit and physical work and doing it for the kingdom. It's a glorious word. It's sort of like the anointed version of Fraggle Rock. you know, it has to do with like music and construction happening at the same time. But they have, there's part of the Hope You See mandate is they were calling it a voter, and I graciously now when they say avodah, they all look at me and wink. But it's glorious. It's become sadly in Israel, it's very secular right now. It's very, the kibbutzim see this avodah kind of thing as being the answer to the problems of Israel. The answer to the problems of Israel is they're missing their savior, the Jewish Jesus, but that'll happen. But I'm just saying that the word here where it says work, they don't use the word avodah. Okay, so in the seventh month, he says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, speak to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, in verse 3, I'm going to skip down for a minute, who was left among you who saw this temple? So God is dealing with some of their brokenness here, but before we get into that, I want to go back to the name Shealtiel, because it's pretty cool. Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel. The lineage of Jesus, it's so cool. He's supernaturally born. God set up the program of a man impregnating a woman when she's in the proper time of life to bear children. And then he goes and blows that to pieces and has a virgin birth. And she and Mary is impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And her overage Elizabeth, her cousin, she gets pregnant in her old age and gives birth to John the Baptist. So God says, I set up what's natural and I set up what's supernatural and deal with it. But in the lineage, in the lineage of Jesus is Shealtiel. He's in the lineage of Jesus. This is like so cool. Okay, let's see if I can find it here because my iPad just got so excited it went crazy. Okay, here we go. Luke 3:23 through 27. This is the lineage of, it's almost like if you're looking to bust this guy and saying he's disqualified, even his stepfather, Joseph, it's in his lineage as well. So Jesus is covered in being in the lineage of Shealtiel. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about the 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Then it goes down from 23 to 27. The son of Joannes, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri. And if that's not enough and you want to say, well, Joseph didn't really contribute to Jesus, Matthew 1 tells us in verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, this is the lineage of Mary, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, going down to verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Messiah, Christ. Such a setup. Such a setup. This was not an error, a chance, a quick fix, a Holy Spirit band-aid. This was the plan before the foundation of the world, that this man would come from this lineage for these purposes so that we could be sitting here today understanding what happened to us and what he's going to do on earth is going to happen. Is that great? Back to Haggai. So now the people are dealing with real brokenness and they're disappointed. And God says, I'm with you. And so there's already an anointing and they were sitting in the Chabad glory of God. They're sitting there in his presence, but there's still disappointment. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? He's basically saying, if you can still raise your hand, raise your hands. They were there 70 years. So is he talking to 80-year-olds, 90-year-olds?
Yeah.
Who is left among you who saw this temple in its form of glory? And God says, let's get real for a minute. And how do you see it now? He says, you guys are working. Does this look like Solomon's temple? You know, God's thinking, I don't think so. And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? This was a reality check. And yet now be strong because my spirit is upon you. And this is what he's calling us. This is keeping your eyes above the waves. This is your eyes above the conditions on earth. This is your eyes on the prize. Be strong. Make a choice, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you. We're not called to do this alone. Don't ever believe that lie. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Functionally, That's Emmanuel again. He says, I'm with you. Do you think that I called you and saved you, and then now I'm not with you? Of course I'm with you. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, not one of them was in Egypt. Not one of these people. This is why Passover is so critical. If you simply did a Bible search for the word Egypt, it comes up like 6 gazillion times. Because the remembrance of the deliverance out of Egypt, that's God says, I called you out of Egypt and I made a covenant with you. He says, I called you, my people. That's us. Now the church right now is primarily Gentile. That's us. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. The result, do not fear. Now, there's a big difference between, I'm going to cover it tomorrow, between fear and the fear of the Lord. When you spend your fear on circumstances on earth, it'll drive you to compromise, and it'll take away from you the ability and the potential to take all your fear and place it on the one who's worthy to be feared. That's why the scriptures will say, come, my children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We have to be taught by the Holy Spirit what it is and what it isn't. I know saints who God does great things through these people, but they're still missing the mark many, many times because they grew up in an atmosphere of abuse. And they still bristle at the context and the concept of obedience. We have to learn that. For thus says the Lord, here we go. He's looking forward right now. He's talking to 2022. And beyond. Someone actually in this group sent us a little text this morning about a dream they had. You know who you are, thank you. And it had to do with judgment. It had to do with judgment. We're walking into tough times. We've looked at it over and over again. I could go back there this morning, but I won't. But we're looking at the times of, Jesus says it in Matthew 24, and he basically quotes Daniel 12. It's going to be the most challenging times on earth. Grace will be sufficient for the great exploits. But he says they're going to be tough times. Why will they be tough? Because people are going to be made uncomfortable. We're inconvenienced. We're already inconvenienced. Robin comes back from the store and says what's not at the store. This is like boiling a pot of water and we have two bubbles in the pot right now. We're already inconvenienced. And the Lord says, you be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, warrior God, yet once more, it is a little while compared to eternity, compared to the 7,000 years, compared to this time, it's not going to be that long. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. He goes, and I will shake the daylights out of everything. I'll shake all nations. There's no place to run. I know someone who really is angry at God, has an attitude towards God. And I've known this person for many years now, and I love the guy, and he doesn't want to hear the gospel, and he's resistant and pushes back, and he's left states and moved to another state and taken his family here, and now he's telling me he hates America and he wants to do something. And I'm thinking, hey, it doesn't matter. It's like moving to the other side of the Titanic. The reality is God's doing a very global, thorough work. I will shake all nations. What's going to happen? Not all, but some. And they shall come to the desire of the nations. The Hebrew word is hemda. In many ways, it's sort of a nickname for the Savior. It's what every person wants, but they don't know it. I didn't know it. You didn't know it. We got our lives interrupted. We discovered he was, you know those songs, you know, you're all I want, you're all I've ever needed. We didn't think that way. You don't want to know what I thought I needed. And quite frankly, I don't want to know what you thought you needed. But the reality is, that's that whole weird, that's that perversion of life goals. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. He says, I'll shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of the nations, and I'll fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He's not talking about the temple that these people were building. He's talking about the Ezekiel 40 to 49 temple, where the Savior reigns on earth. That's the temple that's going to exceed it in glory. Yeah. He's looking forward past that temple. That temple was stopgap. He goes, I'm going to fill this temple with glory. Look at Hebrews 12 for a minute, just to confirm that I'm just not throwing out a theory. Hebrews 12 is a New Testament verse. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Meaning, Holy Spirit intimacy. God speaking with us and holding us accountable for what he says to us. Whose voice then shook the earth. He's done it before. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. We're seeing spiritual things happening on earth as a result of heavenly shakings. There's spiritual stuff happening right now on earth that is crazy. Now this yet once more indicates removal of those things which are being shaken as of things that are made. Here's the purpose, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Remember, there's another scripture that says, if any man builds with wood, hay, and stubble, that work's going to get burned up. But he's saying, you want your life, you want to be in the will of God. You don't want to waste your time building things that'll shake off the table of God when he's shaken. He's shaking things right now. We are seeing ministries shake. I hear pastors, I have people calling me, and I'm not the clearinghouse for all things on earth, trust me. But the ones that I know, and there's shaking going on. Jerry Lee Lewis, right? What's that? Yeah. Whole lot of shaking going on. We're going to be singing that at church soon. But there's a whole lot of shaking going on because he's trying to get our attention, and he will succeed in doing it. So Jesus is the desire of the nations, which is why the saints are here. You know how I feel about when we get swept up? We get swept up at the last trumpet blast, but we're here prior to the last trumpet blast because we're the ones who are supposed to be pointing people and telling them that of the hope that is in us and telling people what you need is a heavy dose of Jesus. He is the desire of every person on earth, and they don't know it. That's our call. How will they hear without a preacher? So this whole concept, when people interacted with the salvation plan, particularly the redemption plan of a Savior, they basically said, hey, I found it. Got the hemda. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. From henceforth, all nations will call me blessed. She goes, man, I'm blessed. I'm the one. Talk about winning the lottery. Mary won the lottery. She won the lottery. Same time, Simeon, in the book of Luke. So he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, which means circumcision. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, I'm ready to go. Get me out of here. I have seen Hemda. I've seen the desire for my... Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I'm ready to go, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now we're not getting out as quickly. In many ways we've seen the salvation. We've had that taste. We've had that deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. We've been transformed people. But we're here and we're living this thing out right now. And our lives should be so full of joy and hope and promise and supernatural events that when you talk to someone about Jesus, they actually believe you know him. And then, the silver, back to Haggai, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple, when all this is finalized, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. It's clearly not the temple these people were building. That one, by the way, came down too. This final temple is going to be a place of peace. That hasn't happened yet. It will be. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is so cool. I love this. Now ask the priest concerning the Lord. This is a setup. This is a rhetorical question from God, who knows every answer. He goes, I got a question. I want you to present this question to the priests here because they know the law. And he says, if, for example, rhetorically, says God, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, so he has this big thing and he doesn't have a shopping cart, so he's holding a chunk of meat in his garment, and with the edge touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Is this guy like a holy magnet? Is he like a holy bringer? And the priest answered and said, no. It's like, duh. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body, because they, you know, back then the priest, unless it was a family member of their own, they were not to touch a dead body, otherwise they would be unclean for a while. He says, if one is unclean because of a dead body, touches any of these, will it become unclean? And the priest goes, that's the way the law works. So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So this is sort of like when, remember when we were studying Daniel, and Daniel hears like two people in heaven having a dialogue asking about when something's going to happen? It's because Daniel didn't know to ask the question. So God in his mercy set up a dialogue that he could be like a holy prophetic fly on the wall. Well, here God's asking questions just so they have this radar of clean and unclean. And basically what it's saying is, if something is holy and something unclean shows up, the holy becomes unclean. One's weightier than the other in the balance scale here. And then God says to the people, let's really look at what's going on right now here. These people are whole. They're not clean. They're not. They are who they are. They're doing their best. I love them. I'm with them now. They've turned their hearts, but they're not. There's something still. There's more. There's got to be more here. So is this people, and so is the nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. He's not condemning them. He's just saying, he's just calling a spade a spade. He's wonderfully honest. He says, but now, this is crazy. Now consider, carefully consider from this day forward, which is the season of their response. From before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, this new rebuilt temple 2.0 wasn't going to be as nice as the Solomon temple. Since these days, he says, you're still seeing that there was a holdback. I held things back and life still wasn't working. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, a measurement, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. Meaning, you were not as productive as you should have been. Things were not functioning. Even now, we see a world, like remember in Romans it says the whole creation is groaning? There's this groaning work that everything that sort of seems like it should be flourishing isn't flourishing. There's this frustration. The scriptures say that basically God subjected the world to a frustration. There's songs that we sing like things aren't quite right yet because the Savior's not here yet. There's just in our spirit. We love his presence. We get into worship. We get into fellowship. We get into his presence. But there's in us that things aren't exactly the way they should be quite yet. Struck you. I'm still working on earth. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in the labor of all your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says Lord. God is dealing with the world still, that he still has to deal with the world that hasn't turned to him. He's still dealing with everybody. And in those days, and this is crazy, this is for us. Because you could look back on your life and say, did I miss him? Did I ever miss him? I can tell you there were times where I clearly missed God. Big clearly misses. Not many, probably a bazillion little ones, but I'm saying there were times when I really felt the presence of the Lord and didn't do something. And you can look back thinking, is that my life now as a result of something I did a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? And here's the thing. God is not held back by the natural. He's in charge of the natural and the supernatural. Listen to what he says here. God reveals he's never hindered by natural. He's the one who established the natural and established supernatural. So we're invited always, and especially now in the most critical times, to get into the place of absolute 100% complete surrender. What did Paul say in Philippians? Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to those that are ahead. I press forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature be thus minded, and if in any other ways minded, he will reveal it to you. Do you realize how cool that is? How redemptive that is? And then he says here, we know in the scriptures, I have a couple of verses here, but you could search them all out, Matthew 24, Joel 2, Acts 2. The whole movement of God prior to his return is going to be this massive outpouring of not just trouble. The storyline of the world is to terrorize even the people of God with the report of trouble. That's the plan, is terrorists terrorize. It's not just what they do, it's them telling you what they're going to do. And what that does is it drives us into this place. If we're not fearing God, we have a handful of fear tokens to fear circumstances on earth, which will take us to the place of compromise. And he's saying, don't go there. He says, there's something I will qualify you for the outpouring that I've purposed in these days. And he's saying, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Picture God or an angel holding up a big parchment calendar and he's saying, look what time of year it is. Look how you've screwed up. Look at the holdback that I had to purpose in your personal and national life, because I needed to get you to the place where you could hear this message from the prophet. I held back. I pushed back. You didn't have enough crops. You weren't warm enough. The bed was too short. There's all these verses that talk about frustrating life. And here's the calendar of God. And the calendar is both natural and supernatural in many ways. Consider this from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. He says, consider it. Oh, what?
He's getting verse 19.
I did? No, I'm going to read it now. Is the seed still in the barn? He's asking them a functional audit question. You guys built barns. I don't have a temple, but you got a barn. Is the seed still in the barn? And they're going, no, the barn's empty because I planted my seeds and you caused a drought and there's blight and my crops didn't grow. And I went to get a big pile of stuff and I only got a small percentage of it. As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. What he's saying is, you're an agrarian society. You sink or swim, live and breathe on the crops. You have nothing left to plant. It's the wrong time to plant. What's planted isn't growing, and you're toast. And then he says, but from this day I'll bless you. I can do whatever I want. I'm God. I'm not restricted by your age, your looks, your talent, your bank account, your marital status, where you live. He says, I know all about these things. He says, you turn to me and it's a reset. He's telling to these people, you turned your hearts over to me and there's a reset. It has nothing to do with the natural. Is that spectacular? This is what he's called us to literally every single day. But in this season, now more than ever, he's calling us to this place of absolute surrender for our benefit. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. Tell him again. I'm going to shake heaven and earth. It's unnegotiable. And what am I going to do in that shaking? I'm not just setting up for the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be one. It'll be great. He says, but prior to that, it's not going to be a governmental handing over, a peaceful handing over. It's going to be a violent overthrow of the governments on earth. It's Psalm 2. It's why did a nation's rage and the people imagine a futile thing? I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. This is how I'm going to establish it. This is how I'm going to come back and set up that temple that's going to be so full of glory and peace is going to be on earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Is there a prophetic hint there? Yes, there is. Isaiah 66, he says, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. This is the group you want to be in, is servants. You don't want to be in the enemy group. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. By fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. That's the conclusion of the book of Isaiah, where we get our Christmas verses. Haggai, verse 22 again. So I want to consider it in another light. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders. Oh, this is 22. We were reading 21 before. Yeah. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Remember when we studied Daniel and we looked at the lineage of the final Antichrist. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the temple. That was 70 AD. It was not Rome. It was the hired Syrians. It was the lineage of Antichrist. We studied that when we studied the book of Daniel. Listen to what he says here. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brothers. Part of the judgment work at the conclusion of the age is going to be the armies of the enemy fighting and destroying the armies of the enemies. Could such a thing happen? Genesis 16, verse 12. Abraham decides to obey his wife and sleep with Hagar. It was a tough day for this guy, but just trying to work with his wife. So he sleeps with Hagar, and along comes Ishmael, and out of Ishmael comes Islam. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, in fighting. More Sunnis have been killed by Shiites, and more Shiites killed by Sunnis than any other battle problem on earth. What does it say in Ezekiel 38, verse 21? Now we know that Gog is a nickname for the commander of the enemies, the final battle, the enemy nations. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So all these things, all these parts, all these pieces, the lineage of Jesus, the storyline building to the battles at the conclusion of the age, they all fit. They fit through the whole script, all the scriptures. We'll go down to verse 23. In that day, what day is he talking about? No, we need to read these then. And I will bring him to judgment. I'm going to bring the enemy nations to judgment. This is Armageddon. With pestilence and bloodshed. Pestilence, by the way, means plagues. Just saying. And bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. Blanket statement as far as nations go. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. This is the way. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations at that time. After those events, then they shall know who's God and who isn't. Then they'll know that I'm the Lord. We already know. In that day, going back to Haggai, says the Lord of hosts, in that day, meaning not till then, not till Gog, not till the enemy nations, not till the final battle, not till the final glory temple. In that day, says the Lord, I will take you, Zerubbabel, from the bloodline of Zerubbabel, is the desire of the nations, our Savior. In that day, I will take you from the bloodline of Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I've chosen you, Hemda, says the Lord of hosts. Amazing story. Absolutely amazing. And if we were to establish and look at a timeline, and we've looked at them in the past, and we go, here's Genesis, here's end of Revelation, where are we? Where are we in this timeline? I'd say we're like right up in here. Again, our takeaway. massive encouragement, and a proclamation of the redemption of the plan. You can put the word "the" in there. And the people of God supernaturally blessed, fully equipped, anointed, lit up, awake and aware of what God's doing on earth, choosing to invite us into a partnership of worship and holiness, into and responding to his revealed will. That's where we go forward. Holy New Year, guys. Holy New Year to you. So God, thank you. Thank you, God. We didn't pick the day of our birth, but you picked us, God. God, just looking back on our individual lives and our days of salvation and your patience, your callings, your movement, your discipline, your anointings, the dreams, the visions, the miracles we've seen, the things we've cried out for, the things we're still waiting for. God, our study of Scripture and seeing the perfect alignment of your eternal word. God, all we can say is thank you. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, that you would include us. And again, we say yes to you, Lord. We say yes to your purposes, God. We want only your will. Will you please help us in this, Lord? Like sometimes we can't hear you, God. And we're asking you to help us and continue to move in our lives so we'd encourage each other. We'd exemplify, Lord, the life of an imperfect person who has been enraptured by the presence of the perfect God. Lord, that our lives, God, that we could be the terrorists. We could be the ones, God. We could be the portals. We could be the gates of Psalm 24 who lift our heads up so the King of Glory comes in. God, that when we lay down our heads, God, for the final time and take our final breath, God, we will know that we left nothing on the table according to your will for our lives. We thank you for that, God. And we bless you. And again, Lord, if this message was simply from me, you delete it. And if this is from you, God, as evidenced by the presence of your Spirit, God, we would ask that you would again sear this into our consciousness and into our conscience, God, that we can move forward in you, Lord. And again, as we unmute our microphones, Lord, a small portion of the army of redeemed on earth right now, God, we say amen.
Amen.